Turn to Judges chapter 3, and we'll be making our way all the way through Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had known any of the wars, who have not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt on Mount Lebanon, Mount Baal, Hermon, and the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that they might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they took daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their son, and they served their gods. Remember, as we've been making our way through the book of Judges, we have been seeing a picture of what it looks like of defeat, and then, of course, God's deliverance. And what we've kind of got an idea of, and as we're looking, as we're going through, is just this circle. And as I've already, you know, shared with you guys before, Israel would start following the Lord, and then they would drift. God's now going to be raising up these judges, and we're going to look at the first three tonight. And they would get them back on course. They'd follow the Lord for a while, and then that person would die off, and they'd just go back to their old ways in old days. In chapter 1, if you remember, it was looking back. Okay, how did they get here? And then last week in chapter 2, it was like, okay, well, here you are. Chapter 2 was just like a preview of the whole book. And as we looked at it, just a couple of things that I'd like to share from last week before we dive into where we're at. And I think it's very important for us to understand it, because remember the backdrop of this book. As we're looking, and it looks like, wow, it's such a bummer. Well, why are these guys continually doing what they're doing? We forget that God in His grace is constantly there for them. And all they have to do is turn to the Lord. I've been reading a book I read actually probably 15 years ago, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it's just essentially about the Brooklyn Tabernacle and prayer and all this cool stuff. And, you know, we live here in East Texas, and we may not see some of the things that you would see in Brooklyn, New York. But the cool thing is that I'm just blessed once again, the reality that the gospel works. That's God's means of saving people. That's God's means of changing people. It's there for the taking for anyone at any point in time. They just got to turn their heart to the Lord. Accept Jesus as their Savior, and God just begins to do a wonderful work in their life. God's mercy and God's grace. Remember last week, it started out with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He goes after His sheep. First three verses, and that's all we're going to really look at. Remember, it's the angel of the Lord preached to Israel. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, the place of victory, to Bochim, the place of weeping, and said, I led you from Egypt. I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. I said, I would never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I said, I will drive them out before you, and they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Now remember, as we talked last week, that the angel of the Lord, most scholars believe, of course, that is pre-carnate Christ coming before Bethlehem. And this is not the first time He showed up on the scene. You can just go from Genesis all the way up into now. Jesus have a tendency to pop up and do incredible things. Now, I side with those scholars that believe it's the angel of the Lord because of just His sovereignty and the statements that He made. He says, I've led you up. And then he confronts them in love and says, why have you done this? And you know, in a lot of who Jesus is, I pray that we would always just be in that place, that we would remember how good He is, and He doesn't leave us alone. He's the Good Shepherd. He comes and gets His people. He loves His kids so passionately, so intensely. See, it says this about Jesus, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said that I come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. the Good Shepherd comes out to the people of Israel from the place of victory, from Gilgal to the place of weeping, and just, why have you done this? It doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? The rest of the chapter 2 could have just been summed up last week as parents didn't pass on the things of God to their kids, and their kids and their kids would end up being engulfed by the gods of the folks their parents left in the land. Now let's look at chapter 3. God shares His heart on why He allowed the nations to stay in Israel's land. And think about this just for a moment. You know, God in His sovereignty and all of His power could have basically just brushed these guys aside and Israel could have just had the land. But that's not how He works, and we're going to see why. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that He might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known of any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who have not formerly known it." It says in verse 1, these are the nations which the Lord has left. Now, let's understand something here. God left these Canaanite nations behind because Israel was not faithful in driving them out. Remember through our study in Joshua and first couple of studies in Judges, Israel thought they could compromise with the enemy. They thought they had a better plan than claiming their land. Now, look at the rest of the verse. God's going to use these set of circumstances in a wonderful way. The Lord never wastes anything. You know, and as I was reading just this first little intro here, but until we get to the guys the Lord's going to raise up, there's one verse that just came to my mind over and over again. And it's one of those popular verses in the New Testament. "For God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." God doesn't waste anything. He uses everything. And this is what He says. He says, "that I might test Israel by them." Now let's understand something here. As I've already stated, God could have pushed these pagan nations out with any help from Israel. But the Lord is allowing these pagan nations to remain for a reason, to test. And to test here means proving. Okay? He's going to prove something to Israel. He's going to get these guys to a place where they're going to have to totally rely on Him. See, these nations that Israel left in the land will get Israel to a place of being at the end of their rope. And the Lord will allow things to get very dark for Israel. See, storms are coming to Israel. And when things get very dark, you know what Israel's going to do? They're going to, what do you do when you hear a storm outside? Now, I used to live in a trailer house, and I know that sounds like so country-fied to you folks, but, man, a storm would come through in that trailer house, and it would literally, the wind could get just right on that metal roof, and you would think that it was going to come off, okay? And you know, I lived around pine trees, and I don't really like pine trees either, but that's a whole other story. Pine trees have a tendency to break, okay, and have a tendency to drop their big limbs. And so you know what I would do when a storm came up? I would get up and turn on the light and go check out the situation. See, Israel's going to get off their lazy rears, get out of bed, and they're going to turn on the true light, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and check on the situation. John Corson said something about storms of correction. He said this, "There's storms of correction. Ask Jonah about them. If we're out of the Lord's will, He will use a storm to get us back where we need to be. Storms of correction discipline us." But there's also another reason the Lord's allowing these pagan nations to remain. Look at verse 2. It says, "So the generations of their children of Israel might be taught to know how to war." See, this would help grow these later generations in the promised land who had everything handed to them. Remember their mom and dads. They go in, they're supposed to take their inheritance, their allotted land. And what did God say about their land? "Man, you're going to get vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to get houses you didn't build. You're going to get orchards. You're going to be sowing. You didn't do anything." Now think about these kids just for a moment. I mean, they had everything handed to them. They never really had to engage the enemy. And we already found out in chapter 2 that one generation was raised up that didn't know the Lord, and then another generation was raised up and didn't know the Lord. That was just mom and daddy's God,
That wasn't our God. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. You guys decided to compromise. You guys decided to come up with your own plan. I'm going to use this for a good thing. I'm going to use this for a good thing. Hey, you're going to get to a place. You're going to get to a place at the end of your rope where your heart's going to turn back to me. And that's a good thing. B, your kids that have never known anything about war, they're going to learn something about war. I'm going to use these circumstances to grow them in a new way. Guys, we may not like trials that come our way, but trials are used to grow us up. You know, I love my 2-year-old little girl. I mean, I just think she's so cute. But there will become a time when she's 16 and she's over there making all kinds of noise and no, it gets on my nerves now. Okay. But at 16, no. Gotta grow up. You know, there's some things in life as a parent, when your kid gets to a certain age, and they're pulling stuff that they were pulling when they were teenagers or maybe a couple of years in. It's no longer in the, you're not 20 and 21 anymore. Man, you're pushing 32. See, we may not like trials that come our way, but God wants us to grow up. He wants us, of course, to become more like His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what James said in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's one thing I never pray for people is patience. I never pray that. You know, I might think it, but I'm not going to pray it. But God says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. See, there's something about when we find ourselves in a trial. Normally, our normal response when we're in a trial is to wiggle our way out of the situation, instead of saying, okay, Lord, what? We ask why. But really we should be asking, okay, Lord, what? What are you trying to do here? How are you trying to grow me? God's using these circumstances of things that were left undone in the promised land for two incredible reasons. And they're two incredible things that we too see in our own Christian walk. Sometimes the Lord allows things to happen to get us at the end of our rope. And you know, as when we get to the end of our rope, we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We call on Him. I don't know about you, man, but I need stuff in my life to keep me in a place of prayer and keep me in a place of resting and keep me in a place of trusting. Here are the guys that were left in the land, by the way. Verses 3 through 4. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidians, the Hivites that dwelt on Mount Lebanon and Mount Baal Hermon in the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that He might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had named their fathers by the hand of Moses. One word we see here in verse 3 that I think is important is namely. See, one thing we can take from this, the Lord knows who the enemy is, and we need to ask ourselves, do we know who the enemy is? Are we aware of maybe pagan territory in our own lives? We need to get with the Lord and ask Him, because He knows. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 7 through 13. David penned, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy of gladness, that my bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Namely, God knew who was left in the land. And He knew that they were enemies, and He knew the consequences of what was going to take place. But the funny thing is, it seems like Israel didn't know. They were not clued in on. You know, I took from that, just from my own personal life, is I need to go to the Lord on a regular basis and say, okay, Lord, what's going on in my heart that I may not be aware of? Speak to me. Look at verse 4, he says this. This is stated twice here, and the reason why is God didn't push them out. He says that He might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey. See, this would prove Israel's commitment to God's Word. If they were faithful to the Word of God, guess what? These other nations are not going to hinder them. And here's a thought as we just look at the Lord uses the word test twice and He informs them why they're still here. Do you know the Lord loves retakes? You ever think about that? I mean, in school, did you always want a retake if you got a big old fat F or a zero? A retake. You know, retake, you had to come in. You come into class or whatever after school and the teacher might grant you that one retake. And if they were really gracious, it'd be the same test. You just memorize the answers, right? And you average those two grades together and then you get this grade right here to average out your whole daily grade type situation. Did you ever stop to think some of the things that we run into over and over and over again's retake? It's like, I'm trying to get you to learn something here. I'm trying to clue you in on something. I'm trying to grow you in a way in which you're just being a little stiff-necked about it. You know, before I lived in Longview, I lived in the country. And I had to drive. You probably don't even know where Highway 11 is. It's just right outside. You do. It's right outside of Pittsburgh. Now, Blueberry one. I had to drive, and I lived 30 minutes away from everywhere. By the way, at that time, it was just a geographical phenomenon. But anyway, 30 minutes to go to church, 30 minutes to go to work, 30 minutes to go to Walmart's. Okay, some people call it Walmart's. That was a joke. That's what Margaret's dad calls it, and then Margaret calls it Walmart sometime, and I say, what? Walmart's? Anyway, but here's the deal. My brother, okay, there's a train track through Pittsburgh, right? My brother could make all the green lights and miss the train every day. I would catch all the red lights, catch the train every day. And on Highway 11, believe it or not, it's a 70 mile an hour through there. Okay, it's just two lanes. It's a little old country road. And I would get behind somebody, some farmer, some joker driving 30 miles an hour every day. What are the odds? And how do you think I acted every time? Oh, yes, lots of patience. I thought, well, you know, this is plenty of time where I can praise the Lord, listen to Christian music, and pray for people. No, I would get so frustrated. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It takes me 45 minutes to get home instead of 30. And I'm like, are you serious? It's not Dallas traffic or something. What was the Lord trying to work in me? He's trying to work patience in me. You need to grow up. Stuff is going to happen, dude. Get over yourself. You know, it was no by accident that I was single until I was 36 years old. Trying to work something. We laugh, but he's given us some retakes on some things. If we continually run into kind of the same situation over and over and over again, maybe we need to say, okay, what? What? God says, I'm leaving them here. I'm going to test you. You're going to get your retake. See, God can take these crummy circumstances and He can do some incredibly wonderful things with Him. But He asks us to work with Him as well. Now look at verses 5 through 31. God begins to raise heroes. And remember, when we look at when things look the darkest, that's when our Lord shines the brightest. In verses 5 through 7, the first judge that's raised up is Othniel. But first, let's look at the days his family lived in. It really says a lot about the guy in verses 5 through 8. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And they took daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord God, and they served the Baal and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cush-Reshahim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cush-Reshahim, big guy, long name, 8 years. Look at verse 6. The kids yoked up with the wrong people. Okay, we're looking at the time he lived in, okay? They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. See, their sin was intermarriage with these pagan nations in their midst.
See, Israel's compromise with the enemy led to their kids intermarrying with the enemy. And remember, some of these guys had the great idea of, hey, we'll just leave these guys here and we'll have them work for us. Now think about this just for a minute in practical terms. And I was thinking about this. Okay, they're working for them, and maybe this Canaanite guy was a good hard worker, and maybe, you know what, he might have been a good looking guy, but maybe he had a great personality. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Maybe he looked like he was an up and comer and things were going really good. But see, there's a big problem here. He didn't worship the same God. They might be thinking like, wow, you know what, that might be a good match. And he comes from a fairly decent family. So you know what, this is what we'll do. Hey, yeah, okay. Honey, that's not a bad deal. We'll arrange this thing. But see, it's going to cost Israel. God's not going to let them skate on it because it's not going to be a good thing. Man, if one thing I could pass on to my kids, something I wish I would have learned early in life is, man, you need to guard your heart if you're single. And I wish there were some single individuals here tonight. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep literally means to guard, to protect your heart with all diligence, because issues of life spring from it, friends. If we don't guard our hearts, we can end up in trouble. And here's where they got into trouble. See, a good romance sometimes can lead to loss of memory. It says in verse 7, they forgot the Lord God and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Their ungodly romances led to the worship of these pagan gods. Baal, as we learned last week, could just be summed up as the wealth god, and Asherah could be summed up as a sensual god. See, they didn't guard their hearts and they forgot God in their lives. I love Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. And this is a great way that we can guard our hearts. And don't think that we don't live in a culture where we definitely need to be guarding our hearts. Oh, I love your law. It's the meditation all day. Yes, through your commandments you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey in my mouth. We guard our hearts by looking at things through what God's word has to say. It really is a light into our feet, a lamp into our feet, friends. Look at verse 8. See, there's always a therefore when we don't heed God's word. There's consequences. It says in verse 8, here's the therefore. What, you're going to be in servitude to this guy with a big long name from Mesopotamia? Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot. I mean, it's bad enough to have to pronounce this cat's name, let alone serve it. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served this guy for 8 years. I'm not saying it again. He sold them into the hand of this king of Mesopotamia. God gave Israel what you wanted. You don't want to serve God? Well, guess what? You're going to serve somebody, and here he is. You ever think about that just for a moment? I mean, who would you rather serve? Would you rather serve the Lord? Or would you rather serve the kings of this so-called world? You know, serving our Lord Jesus Christ leads us into freedom. Serving the kings of the world leads us into bondage. Israel reaped exactly what they sowed. Now here's the bummer. And this is it. This is what's crazy. They stayed there 8 years. I mean, 8 years. 8 years. How valuable is time? It gets a heck of a lot more valuable the older you get, because you become aware of the fact that, you know what? I don't have that much time. 8 years is a long time not to call on the Lord. 8 years they didn't call on the Lord. And I asked myself, are we any different? How many times do we settle in and finally get to the end of ourselves before we call on to the Lord? I love what Spurgeon said. I read this morning. Nothing teaches us. Now this is what's important here. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much when we learn the emptiness of everything else. They had to get to the end of their rope.
only to find this, the great I Am was there to catch him. See, God was just waiting for them to call out to him. And he already had a plan in place. Look at what he does here. It's really nothing dramatic. There's no flash. There's no dash. There's nothing fancy. He just moves. Man, I want us to get this. I want us to get this. Just call on him. He's faithful. He's just. He's full of mercy. We just got to get to the end of ourselves and sometimes. You know, maybe we need to, instead of focusing on the retake, maybe we just say, hey, could you sit down with me and help me with this test? Look at God's deliverance here in verses 9 through 11. God delivers will be through an unlikely hero, a man by the name of Othniel. Okay? When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel and he went out to war and the Lord delivered from this big long name, King Mesopotamia, into his hand. And he prevailed over him, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Look at verse 9 and see, God starts the process of deliverance when people's hearts finally get the place of when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They got to the place of calling on the Lord, the place of prayer, and God answers their prayer. He raises up this guy. And here's something cool about this guy, and I want us to understand this. There's really nothing special about him. Nothing. Nothing in himself that makes him unique. He's rather ordinary. The Lord raised up this deliverer, Othniel. Othniel was the son-in-law of a great hero, Caleb. We read that in Judges chapter 1, verse 12 through... Judges 1, 12 through 3, or verses... Okay, never mind, I'm moving on. And his wife was a woman of faith, if you remember. In Judges 1, 13 through 15. You remember that whole story? You know, Caleb said, hey, you take this city right here and I'm going to give you my wife right here. And then this guy steps up. He said, okay, I'll go take that city because I really want the girl. Othniel's only claim to fame, get this. I mean, this is all we know about him right here, is his family associations. That's it. He's kind of booked in between two people that are pretty impressive. I mean, Caleb's a pretty impressive cat. He's the only second cat out of that first generation to make it in. And then his daughter, you remember the whole story with his daughter? You know, hey, Dad, give me some... She's pretty good. She's known as a big woman of faith. But then you got old Othniel. The only thing he's known for is he wanted a girl. That's it. See, there's nothing within himself that's very extraordinary other than the associations he had with his family. That's his only claim to fame. And here's something to think about for all of us. Psalms 139, verse 15 through 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Here's the point. In God's providence, He put Othniel in these family situations. But not only that, Othniel cannot even claim that he was able to lead these guys with anything in himself. Because what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He's just a Spirit-filled individual who's going to go forward with what God's asked him to do. You know, this is one of those old Calvary Chapel favorite verses that they always give these guys that go out and plant churches to try to encourage them. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not power, but by Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that really is true. You know, the Lord's just looking for people that will say, you know what, Lord, I really don't have a whole heck of a lot to offer you. There's really nothing incredible about me. I don't have a wonderful resume I can put out there, but man, I sure would like to be full of the Holy Spirit and move and operate in that which you called me to do. That's Othniel. Nothing incredible about the guy. Nothing in himself anyway. Let's take this one thing as we go through the book of Judges. And this is another one of those old Calvary Chapel sayings to help these guys that go out and plant churches to try to encourage them a little bit. God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. See, it's about Him. It's not about the folks He chooses to use to get His work done. It's about what God wants to do. I think we forget that sometimes. And we've been reading, I say that jokingly, Margaret, during dinner, supper, we've been reading kind of a children's version of George Mueller to our children. And I don't know if you really know anything about George Mueller, but man, before that dude got saved, he was a thief, he was a liar, he was a con artist. I mean, he's a pretty bad cat. He was sneaky. You know, the only reason that he wanted to go into the ministry before he got saved. And the only reason he wanted to go in the ministry before he got saved, he could make some good money. And it was easy. And that was his whole purpose. That was his heart. I mean, he would be out drinking and playing cards, and he would be rooking this guy over and rooking this guy over, constantly lying to his dad and doing all these things. And then what happened one day, one of his old running buddies who was walking a little closer to the Lord than he was started going to a Bible study, which during that time you wasn't allowed to actually teach from the Bible unless you were clergy, and so you were allowed to read sermons. So you had this one guy at this Bible study just reading someone's sermon, all right? And George goes there and he gets saved. And then the Lord uses this guy in an incredible way. I mean, we're still talking about it. I mean, this is someone from the 1800s. You know, these judges that are heroes, it's not because that they're some kind of superman or some kind of mutant that's got these incredible powers. They're just people that are available. Available. And that's what we're going to see the rest of the night as we look at these different guys. Wow, 40 years of rest. And then this cat dies. Let's look at the next guy, Ehud. He's the second judge. Verse 12 through 14, around and round we go. Same old story, different day. Israel sin, and they're sold back into servitude. Okay, that's the way you want to go? Well, then go that way. Wear yourself out and see what you can reap from it. And the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, took possession of the city of the palms, and the children of Israel served this cat for 18 years. Verse 12a, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, Israel did not learn. God delivered them through the work of Othniel, but Israel eventually drifted back from their dependence and obedience upon the Lord. I think they just got comfortable that God delivered them. See, they got comfortable instead of grounded. When God does an incredible work like that in our life, we need to get grounded, not comfortable. They drift back to the old ways and old days, which is seen as evil inside of the Lord. And look who they end up serving now. This king from Moab, Israel's sin brought them into bondage again, but it's different this time, not so much by who they're serving, but rather seen in the length of time in their servitude. See, the first time they just ended 8 years before they cried out to the Lord. Now we see that they're enduring this 18 stubborn years of bondage and they cry out to the Lord. Their heart's harder this time, seen in the fact they stay in their situation longer this time. Before they call out to the Lord. You know, I'm amazed. I don't like going to the doctor. Period. I just don't. Because they're going to find something wrong. And then they're going to tinker around. And they're going to make it worse. That's what I think. You know why they call it a practice? Because they're practicing medicine. They're just practicing and seeing what works. Okay? You know, like this ear thing I got going on. I'm just kind of getting used to it now after about a month. You think about the things you get used to. How easy it is. See, sometimes when we get comfortable with things, we get used to things. And we just kind of just rock along and let one day bleed into the next and bleed into the next. And that's never the way the Lord wanted us to live this life. assure you of that. 18 years they're serving this guy. 18 years. Spurgeon said this, "The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the back of a black horse of affliction. When Israel finally has had enough, the Lord comes through again." And I love the word again. You see Israel serving and doing that same old thing again, but you see God being who He is again. God raises up a deliverer. As we'll see, he's not anything special. You know what made this guy special? He's left-handed. That's it. Left-handed. Who in here is left-handed? Anybody? Jonathan, my son's left-handed. Jonathan's left-handed. You know, God made him left-handed. That's the only thing special is going to be about him as we see this in the story. Kid, think about this. Something so simple as being left-handed, God can use in a unique way. You know, I think sometimes, I was thinking about this too. I've been thinking about all kinds of stuff. I think sometimes we're looking at everybody else and wow, that person's unique. Man, they got this personality, or maybe they look this way, or wow, they've had this education. Instead of looking at the fact of, wow, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me specifically the way I am for a purpose. Because see, at the time, we're going to find out here in a minute that this cat, that this boy, it wasn't really something people thought highly of, being left-handed. Matter of fact, they would correct you and make you start being right-handed, which is what they used to do in the Catholic school, by the way. Because they thought it was evil. Ehud, a left-handed man, as we'll see here, God made him that way for a purpose. This is the only thing special about him. Man, we got to have a psalmist's heart about who we are, really. "I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My soul knows them very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, this story is kind of exciting. When we read this story, I mean, it's really kind of exciting. See, because Ehud, he's got a daring assassination on this big cat. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. It's about 18 inches long. It's a pretty good thing. He fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. Okay, on his right thigh. And so he brought tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. So he must have been a big cat. Because this is the only time that you see in the Bible that God said this cat was a very fat cat. You know, when I read that, you know what I thought of? Jabba the Hutt. That's who I thought of. That's what I thought of. And when he finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." Now, this is pretty cool. Okay, he's bringing him his tribute, you know, because they're in servitude to him. And he says, I got a very special message for you. And you're thinking, well, yeah, he's got this big dagger and he's going to do something here in a minute. He's lying. No, he did have a very special message for him from God. It was, "Your show is canceled." That's the message. He's not lying. Cat might have been left-handed and everybody kind of discounted him, but while everybody else was in servitude, while everybody else was doing their own thing, this dude was making an 18-inch sword. This dude was going there to take care of some business. "I got a secret message for you, O king," he said. "Keep silent." And all who attended to him went out from him, and he who came to him. Now, he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber on top of his house, you know. Then Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And so he rose from his seat. We don't know how long that took. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it in his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade. The fat closed over the blade, for he had not drawn the dagger out of his belly. And the entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him, locked them. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So he said he's probably attending to his needs in the cool of the chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and they still had not opened the doors to the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master falling dead on the floor, but he who had escaped, well, they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Syria. Now, before we get so caught up in just the excitement of what had just taken place and the fact that he was in a cool place and he was taking care of the needs, and God in his honesty talks about something that could have been said in other manners, but he just is very honest about the situation. We're missing something very important here. It's the best part. He reached with his left hand. See, why is that important? Because most people would have been swordsmen with their right hand. And so when his guards would have frisked him, they would have checked the left side to see if he had a weapon. But since he was left-handed, oh, what does he know about anything? We're not, you know how people kind of get lazy with their job and they get complacent with their job. So his guards probably said, well, we won't check his right side, because you're left-handed, you're gonna draw it out with your right side. You can't draw an 18-inch sword like out. See, that's the most important part of the story. Something so simple as being born left-handed when everybody else thought that that was just a big joke. God used it to take care of a situation. And see, you know, we look around and we look in the mirror and we look at different things and we say, well, God can't use me. We're just not looking at what God has given us to use. Just be available. See, God knows what He's doing when He made us. He knows what He's doing. The personalities, the family associations, everything. Look at verses 27 through 30. Ehud leads Israelites into the battle against the Moabites. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down from the mountains. Okay, they're hiding out. And he led them. Then he said, follow me, for the Lord's delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan, leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all the stout men of Valor. They just didn't kill the average Joes. They took care of the cats that could fight, and not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day. You see, okay, get this. Understand something right here. God can change 18 years of crumminess in one day if we give Him an opportunity. Did you ever think of that? How many times have you said, I give up, but you didn't really give up? But how many times when we've really been in a place where, like, man, I give up, there's nothing I can do, did we not see God show up? Think about that. What about Joseph? Joseph's circumstances changed dramatically within hours. He was the head prisoner. And then within an hour, guess what? He's number two in the land. We just got to quit wrestling with him over these things. But I don't know about you. I found that even though I may know in my brain that I need to kind of let go of this thing and really let the Lord... He's got to work something in my heart and get me to the end of my rope. Man, let's just pray it doesn't take 18 years. Especially in light of what we know about Jesus. Notice something here about Ehud. And he led them. He's a brave guy, but he needed help to finish the job. God does raise up leaders in the church, but they don't do the work by themselves. The whole body needs to work together to get things accomplished. And here's a good picture of what leaders are to do. It's really simple. Only point people to the Lord. He says, follow me, for the Lord has delivered. He didn't go into his big old, I made this, and then I did it, and then I snuck in, and then I said, hey, I got a message for you. And then he was up in there and he was in his bathroom and I didn't know what he's. I got him. He said, the Lord delivered you. It's done. I mean, you've been around folks like that. It's like the Lord delivered. Encourage them to look with faith that the Lord delivered your enemies into your hand. Not only did the Lord use Ehud to bring a great victory, but his life and courage in the Lord has a long-term ripple effect. The land had rest for 80 years. This was Israel's longest period of freedom under a 400-year period of judges. Some left-handed guy. That's it. Doesn't even say that he was like this great swords maker person. I don't know what kind of sword he made. It might have been a crude-looking piece of junk. Guzik said this about him. Ehud was a dramatic example of how in the Lord one man can make a difference and how God will call others to work with that one man. The only thing special about him was the Lord made him left-handed. He can't even claim to fame to that. God gave him that. See, that this is the theme here. It's nothing within themselves. It's just being available. I knew this guy one time. And he was in the youth group and he was going to take this girl to the prom and he was all nervous and all this other stuff and he was like really trying to impress her. And so he wanted to get this car and he wanted to dress this way and he wanted to talk this way and do this and do that and you know just really try to be something. And I was just like, why didn't she want to go with you to begin with? Because of you. And now you're trying to be this. Why don't you just be you? It's not like she didn't know what kind of car you drove before. It's not like she didn't. I mean, besides that, for you, you're going to get a tux. I mean, you're going to rent it. Why are you going to buy it? Be you. God's not into knockoffs. There's not a whole lot of glory in a knockoff. But God can do incredible things with ordinary people that will just be available. Which is what we're seeing here. Let's look at this last guy. And there's not much to really say about him. I mean, we get one verse. Shamgar. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of Philistines with an axe goad, and he also delivered Israel. What do we know about this guy? Well, one thing we know is he's one of the minor judges, what the scholars call him. There's not much written about him. Yet the Lord uses him very mightily too. Just because God didn't write a whole lot about somebody don't necessarily mean that God didn't do a whole lot with that somebody or through that somebody. We find out that he killed 600 men of the Philistines. That was a great accomplishment. But that's not what's important here. What's more important is what he used to kill these Philistines with an axe goad. See, he's an example, an awesome example of you know what, if God gives you something, just use what he gives you. You know what an axe goad is? It's a stick that's about 8 feet long and has about 6 inches around on a big end, okay, which is for poking. And then it's got like this chisel on the other end, which is for like cleaning off. So you kind of get the idea that this guy wasn't this highly educated, this big to-do person. You know what he was probably just a laborer. Okay, and all he had was his little, but you know what? God used it. Doesn't it just drive you nuts? When first time you meet people, all of a sudden they want to give you the resume while you need to be talking to them. I've done this, I've done that, I've seen this, I've been there, been here, done that, done that, jumped over this, did that, did that. What's your name again? Well, man, I just got an axe goad. That's what I got. What do? I poke goats. I clean plows with this in. Oh. That's it? Oh. And I used this one time because the Lord said, hey, go wipe out 600 Philistines. What have you done? Just available. Available. He delivered Israel as well, and there was nothing spectacular about an ox goad. Here's the point. Let's just be available. God's more than able to use whatever He wants or whatever He places in our hands. People don't... You know what this world needs to see? It doesn't need to see great people. It needs to see less people serving a great God. So let's close with three thoughts for them tonight, anchored in a few verses not found in this chapter. First thought, which is the first verse, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Oh, if Israel would have guarded their hearts, if they would have done what the Lord asked them to do, then guess what? They wouldn't have the issues we're reading about here and now. But second thought, praise God for His mercy, seen in the fact He was always there waiting on these guys to just call out to Him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 24 says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I shall hope in Him. Last thought, God uses the ordinary in the sight of men so He can get the glory in the sight of men. What made these judges special? God made these judges special for His glory. Psalm 139:13-14. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me with my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows them very well. You know, the God that we're reading about here in just this chapter is the God that we see in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus is always there. And sometimes I think folks allow the enemy to whisper in their ear, you know, He really doesn't want anything to do with you because you've been over here doing this, doing that, or doing this, or doing that. That's just a lie. He's more than willing. I mean, just look at Calvary. I think Christians sometimes get so caught up in their head trash that they forget that all they got to do is just go to the Lord. Just go to our Lord Jesus Christ and just say, you know, Lord, this is where I've been. This is what I've been doing. Like He doesn't know. Lord, I want You to clean me. I want You to wash me. I want to walk anew today. I'm tired of serving these other gods. You know, tonight before we get out of here and Stephen's going to lead us in worship, maybe you just need to just do that. I think for the Christian, we should always stay in a place of repentance, a place of search me, O God. Where am I at? What's going on? There's no reason to spend 18 years in servitude to a bunch of trash. Cool thing is, on the tail end of that, something that's not mentioned, but you see it, is God's in the business of restoration. Because, see, when they were delivered, they were restored. And there's nothing more incredible than seeing a prodigal or someone that's drifted away from the Lord being restored. Or seeing someone that's never known the Lord being restored and made new. Man, we got a lot to celebrate. 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 Man, we got a lot to celebrate.